What does it mean to graft a branch into a larger tree? Now, this is where I was quite ignorant, because I kind of knew what that meant, but I didn't really fully appreciate it. So, Gav, can you just bring the next slide up? So, what I didn't realise was, and this is kind of just FYI, as they say, for your information, but it's kind of very interesting in that I never realised that you can take, say, a really healthy growing stump from, say, an apple tree, and you can graft into that healthy growing stump branches from, say, a peach tree or a nectarine tree, and maybe a couple of other types of apples. You can graft them into the stump. Gary is agreeing, so you can probably take this part of it, because you may know how to do this, but I'll show you the basics of what happens here. I never realised that. It's quite amazing. Because you always see, when you're a kid and you maybe run around collecting sticks. Is Andrew here? Little Andrew? No, he's gone home. Well, Andrew loves to collect sticks, so does Johnny. Comes up sometimes with a bundle of sticks, and you look at those sticks and you think, gee, they look dead. All they're good for is to throw on a fire. But if you've got a branch that's got some life in it, you can apparently just kind of trim off the bark around it, so that you actually expose the living, supple insides of the branch itself. Next slide, please, Gav. And then you can actually create some, I guess, splices in the actual stump itself. So this is a living stump. The branches still have some life in them, although they may be from a completely different type of tree. And you can splice them into the stump itself. Thanks, Gav. Next one. And then to make it, give it its best chance of actually taking root in the stump, you then bind it up and maybe use some wax to actually to just cover up the gaps in the stump itself, which that's what they call grafting into the stump. Okay, so with that amazing illustration in mind, if you can just go to the next slide, Gav, we're just going to read this, because this is from Romans 11. This will give you a part of the picture that we want to try and get tonight as we think about what the Bible says about the gospel. So I'll read that. It says, if some of the branches were broken off, from the cultivated olive tree, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in amongst them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, don't boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root. In other words, you're just a branch. The root supports you. You will say then, branches, these other branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. It was because of unbelief that they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear, for if God did not spare the natural branches, in other words, and quite a lot of the Jews, if God didn't spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted in to their own olive tree? So that gives you a little bit of the picture of what we're looking at tonight, about how something about the gospel and what it means to actually be grafted in to the true and living vine. So the night that this discussion occurred was actually the night of Jesus' arrest. So it was, you'll probably know, you would have heard of a time or an event called the Last Supper, or it's often referred to as the Last Supper, which occurred in an upstairs room in a house or a building in Jerusalem, in the city of Jerusalem. And these words were spoken by Jesus to the 11 disciples. And by 11, I mean, you know, you immediately ask, why 11? Well, one of the 11 had just left to betray Jesus to those who wanted him dead. That was Judas. And so these words were spoken sometime between the meal in the upper room and Jesus' arrest that same night. So probably within a period of hours between those two events. So I suppose whenever you think about something, a discussion that maybe you hear or something you read, it's always good to sort of try and think about the setting in which that discussion occurs. Because otherwise, if you don't sort of understand a little bit about the context, you can really get things out of whack, can't you? To sort of hear part of the story, but you don't really know the whole setting of what's said. And I think it's important to really understand that that was what was going on when Jesus said this. He wasn't just sort of lecturing in a university somewhere, you know, some nice ideas about what it meant to know Jesus. This is when someone, one of his closest friends, has just betrayed him and he's about to be arrested and soon to be crucified. And it's also important to note who he was speaking to. Was he speaking to great big crowds all on the mountain waiting to hear him? Well, no, he was actually maybe in the upper room, or maybe they'd left the upper room, but they were together, probably just Jesus and the 11 remaining disciples. So he was speaking to those who believed that they were following Jesus as his disciples. Okay, so it's important, as I say, to understand the basic context. And these words are pretty much part of the same discussion that we looked at last week, that Michael looked at, where Jesus refers to himself as the vine. Perhaps when you think about that context, perhaps Jesus was actually provoked to really deal with this topic in light of the fact that after being with these 12 disciples for the best part of 3 solid years, teaching them, being with them every day almost, and, you know, them all being part of Jesus' mission, one of them now, for a few coins of silver, is about to betray his master. And maybe Jesus is actually thinking, I really want to help the remaining 11 to really grasp, you know, how can I know if I'm not going to betray Jesus as well? How can I know? How can I know if I'm really a disciple? And a basic idea that sort of goes all the way, weaves its way all the way through not only John 15, but through a lot of this section, is the idea that if you're really a Christian, if you're really one of Jesus' disciples, then you're actually going to bear real fruit, okay? Because a dead vine might actually look like it's a good vine for a while, but after waiting and waiting and waiting and there's no fruit, no fruit, no fruit, eventually you have to conclude that the vine's dead. There's no life in the vine. And this is an idea that weaves its way into this whole section of the Bible. Now, earlier tonight, we also talked about branches being grafted into a living tree stump, didn't we? And I think it's an amazing picture, that whole idea of being grafted into a tree and then growing out of that tree into new life. And it's a picture, as I said, that the Bible, that God has chosen to use in the Bible as to help us really understand what does it mean to become part of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living vine in the first place. So that picture, God actually stoops down to us and he uses pictures that we can begin to understand, like simple things that even, you know, city boys like myself who've never really grafted a tree or done anything like that, that's not that hard to get, is it? And so God is saying the gospel is something like this. You know, when you come and you actually really know what it is to know my son, it's like a branch being grafted into a living stump. and being joined to the vine. And when we looked at the branch being grafted into the tree, think about this. Is it ultimately the branch who thinks something like this? Well, I'd like to be part of that tree over there. You know, that's a pretty healthy looking stump. I am going to be part of that tree. Now I'm going to will the gardener to cut me off this tree and graft me into that tree. Is that how it works? Well, of course not. That would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? It's the gardener who does the deciding. And it's exactly the same with salvation, because Jesus says something that's really confronting. This is what he says in sentence 16. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." You see, if you think that you're the one who brought yourself to God in the first place, alarm bells should already be ringing in your head. Jesus' words are clear. If you really belong to him, it's because God has supernaturally chosen you. You see, it's God who's the Lord of creation, not us. It's Jesus who is the Son of God, and God's choosing, just like the gardener's choosing, is the only way that ultimately a rebellious sinner like me and like you can actually be grafted into the Lord Jesus. There's no other way. If you are one who's ultimately chosen Jesus, then you have a massive problem, because your choosing is very likely to turn out to be like Judas's choosing, in that it won't last, it won't bear lasting fruit, and even though it might take 6 months or 6 years or 16 years, in our own choosing, we will end up leaving him just like Judas did. So how can that be? Okay, so a lot of times here at Kalenga, we want to sort of share with you, we want to share with everybody, we need to respond to God, we need to come to God. And yet, what I'm saying right now, and what Jesus says in tonight's passage, right there in sentence 16, seems to be contradictory. Well, why is that? Because right at the start, or right from the start, the Christian life, the real Christian life, is a supernatural life. It always has a supernatural beginning. Always. You see, real Christianity is where God takes people like us and he brings us, first of all, to actually start to see, perhaps for the first time ever, that he really does exist, that he's real. And not only is he real, but he's much greater than we ever imagined. It doesn't stop there, though, because if God is calling us, God then also begins to show us that he is holy, that he is totally holy, and that we have actually broken his moral law. What he says is right and wrong, summarized in those two tablets of stone in the Ten Commandments. We have broken them not once, not twice, but thousands, even millions, millions of times in our lives. And we begin to fear him. If God is actually working in us, we begin to fear him, because we start to add it up and we start to join the dots and we say, God is real and God is great and God is holy and I'm a sinner, and that means God must be angry with my sin, and he is. And we begin to actually see that God is going to judge us. This is the way God brings a sinner. And gradually, as we begin to see that, amazingly, he also begins to show us his kindness, because he shows us that he is the only one who's actually done something that can deal with this massive, massive problem. Amazingly, by his kindness, if he's calling you, he supernaturally melts your hard, rebellious heart, so that we come running to Jesus, the Lord Jesus. We come running not just to get some goodies, we come running to him because God has brought us to actually hate the sins that have put us in rebellion against him. And we want to hate them and forsake them and run from them and have nothing to do with them. That's what the Bible calls repentance. Hating and forsaking, leaving forever. And we come hating and forsaking, but we also come looking to the Lord Jesus, the only one who can actually pay the debt of our sin. So it might surprise you also to discover that Jesus Christ, the one who spoke these words, is actually not at all like every other supposed religious leader. He's not at all like every other supposed religious leader. For example, the Lord Jesus Christ is totally different from Buddha, from Muhammad, from the Dalai Lama, from the Pope, from many preachers today. You see, Muhammad and Pope Francis and Buddha and the Dalai Lama, and as I say, sadly, many preachers, all come with a list of instructions to follow. Okay, the common thread, they might have a different list, but they all basically come with a list of instructions to follow. Now, if you follow their instructions closely enough, they claim, now really closely, because you need to follow their instructions closely, then hopefully you'll get yourself right with God and the universe. So it's all about the list of instructions to follow. In other words, it's almost like DIY religion. You understand what that is? You go to Bunnings, you're on a bookshelf, and they say, I've got a DIY bookshelf. So you get it in a box, you have to take it home, and you put it all together. You look at your creation, you think, aren't I clever? I built this bookshelf all by myself. This is DIY salvation. And it's the same for every religious system under the sun except one. You see, the reason Jesus is not at all like any of those other religious leaders is this. The focus of his life was not about a list of instructions that we could pretend that we could follow. Because Jesus knows that's a hopeless case. A hopeless case. Jesus Christ, God's only Son, came into the world for two basic reasons. These are the reasons. He came, firstly, to completely obey God's moral law as a man. To completely obey God's moral law as a man. And secondly, to face God's judgment, dying on the cross in the place of all of his people. He was going to come and die in the place of all of his people who had themselves totally broken God's law. That's why Jesus came. You see, Jesus is totally different, not just because he brought a message of good news, but because he is the good news. Jesus, in his life, in his obedience, in his death, he is the good news. You see, you can't say that about Muhammad or Buddha or Pope Francis or the Dalai Lama or many preachers. You can't say that. Jesus in himself is the wonderful good news. Christ is the vine. And if you're a disciple, it's because you've been joined to him as a branch. You can't say that about Muhammad or any of the others either. So don't forget, that the context here is that Judas has just abandoned Jesus forever. Judas has looked right up to that point. If you'd gone into that group of 12 disciples, you probably would have thought one of the best is Judas. Remember? Judas says, oh dear, you can't waste all this money pouring this ointment on Jesus, because we could take all this money and give it to the poor. Sounds pretty good. And it sounds really religious. Judas, perhaps one of the best looking disciples, ends up being the biggest betrayer. So the question is, how do you tell if you really have been chosen by God and if you're not just deceiving yourself? This is a really big question. It's a really big question. How do you know for sure that you have responded to God's call in faith and repentance? So, well, let me ask it another way. How do you know, if you're a branch, how do you know if the gardener has effectively grafted you into a living stump? Okay? How do you know the gardener has effectively grafted you in? Now, if he's a gardener like me, I'd probably fail because I'd just get it all wrong and I wouldn't be able to graft you in properly. Now, you might look okay, but you might end up just being a dead branch, ineffectively grafted in. Okay? I didn't get you into the life source of the stump. I failed. But what we want to know is, how can I be sure that I have been effectively grafted by God into Jesus the vine? Well, the only way you know is that you begin to grow, and you not only grow, but you begin to bear new fruit. This is the point of what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, if you abide in me and I in you, the proof of your abiding in me, the proof of your being rooted in me as the Saviour, as the good news, is that I'm the vine and you're the branches, and you're going to start to bear new gospel fruit. You begin to bear fruit, and it's fruit that would have been impossible unless you've been grafted into the Lord Jesus, who is the Son of God. So what does that fruit look like? What does that fruit look like? Well, let's look at sentence 9 and 10. Sentences 9 and 10, where Jesus says, as the Father loved me, and I have loved you, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Sentence 14 says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And lastly, in sentences 12 and 13, Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. So when I looked at the passage tonight and I thought about what is the basic message that Jesus is really wanting to put in front of us, many of us who, I guess, would say that we're following Jesus or that we want to follow Jesus, what is the message, not that I want to put in front of you, but what is the message that I think the text itself says to us? What does Jesus have to say? Well, I think that at least one of the things is really to ask the question of whether we will be, whether you, if you would say that you're following Jesus, will you be a Judas or will you be a real follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you actually been joined to the true everlasting vine by God's grace or not? Well, you need to ask yourself, am I now really, from the deepest desires of my heart, wanting to, seeking to obey anything and everything that the Lord Jesus Christ commands me? Are you? Are you doing so? Are you wanting to obey anything that the Lord Jesus commands you because God has put such love in your heart for him as your Saviour that you're willing to bear any cost and pay any price to follow him? Or, by contrast, are you like Judas, who is only willing to surrender to God some of the areas of his life or of your life that suit you at this particular time? Are you only willing to surrender some areas of your life? Because, you know, partial surrender and partial repentance are no repentance at all. Is there any sin, that you just must hold on to? If there is, you can have no confidence that you are joined to Christ the vine. Then finally, you need to ask yourself, am I seeking to obey God? What is my attitude to other Christians and to Christ Church? You see, Jesus says, this is my commandment. Okay, if you're in the vine, this is what it's going to look like. This is what fruit's going to look like. Not only obedience, but it's also going to look like love. This is my commandment, that you love one another in whatever way you please. That you love one another as I have loved you. How did Jesus love his disciples? He laid down his life for his friends. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So my question is, and I say this to you as one broken sinner, and I have no hope unless I am joined to the vine. And hallelujah, that God saves sinners and he joins them to the vine. My question to you is, in your attitude towards other Christians and towards the church, what is your attitude towards other Christians and to the church? Do you claim to love God and Jesus, whom you can't see, and yet hold grudges against other Christians who you can see? See, that's the question the Bible often asks. It says, righto, you sound really religious, okay? You know, hallelujah, I'm praising God, and, you know, God is there and I can't see him, but I'm just really religious. But you know what? I really can't stand these people in the church because they're just annoying. Do you see the hypocrisy of that? See, we can get sinfully angry. And my question, I think Jesus' question is, do you get sinfully angry against those who follow Christ just because they don't always do what you would like them to do? They're not the kind of people you would always wish that they are. You know, the more you know people in any group, the more we always see each other's faults, don't we? So I think Jesus' question is, how do you respond to that? Do you love my sheep because they're my sheep? Or do you just get angry? Do you hold grudges? Are you bitter? Are you unforgiving? Would you actually, really be prepared to lay down your life for other Christians because you love them so much? Do you love them because you are a branch and that they also are branches in the same vine whom you love, the Lord Jesus Christ? So that's what real Christian fruit looks like. See, we're not just talking about something big and red and mushy and sentimental. Oh, yes, I'm bearing fruit. Well, Jesus wants us to say, okay, let's look at the fruit. That's what real Christian fruit is. It's unqualified obedience to whatever Jesus commands, and it's self-sacrificing love for your fellow disciples. So where does that leave you? Are you, by God's miracle, if you can say, you know, I'm imperfect, there's a lot of things that I wish were different, but I can honestly say my desire is to obey Christ. And I love my brethren, as weak as my love is, I love my brethren. You know, if you can say that, that is a miracle of God's grace. Are you, by God's miracle, a branch joined to Christ, the true vine, the good news? Christ is the good news. Or are you a branch that might look good but bears no lasting fruit? If you are the first, God will prune you so that you bear more fruit. It's not going to be an easy ride. God will prune you so that you bear more fruit, just like a good gardener. The more you prune at the right times, the more you grow and the more fruit you bear. But if you're the second, you will be cut off and thrown into the everlasting fire. That's what Jesus says. The fire of God's wrath against our sin, and for which the smoke ascends forever and forever. So Jesus would say to all of us here at Kalanga tonight in 2013, run to him. Run to Christ. Cry out to him. Come to him on having no terms of surrender yourself. Surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ on his terms. Follow him as his disciple. You will not lose. You will not lose. You will be rich beyond compare. Don't stop until you find yourself by faith joined to the vine. Amen.